So the last couple of weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians, which is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Philippi. And of all the churches that Paul planted along the way, this one, I think, was his favorite. And so in chapter 3 of Philippians, which we'll be looking at this morning, there's an interesting little question tucked into this chapter. It's an interesting little question that we're going to wrestle with this morning, and it's my hope that you will continue to think about it and wrestle with it maybe later on today or even through the course of the week. And the question is this: in a world full of brokenness, where things can fall apart so quickly, a loved one is suddenly gone, a job is lost, a dream is shattered, a relationship is broken, right? In a world that can everything can fall apart so quickly, what makes us feel safe? What makes us feel secure? What do we have faith in? What do we have trust in? Who do we have trust in? I want you to think about how you personally would answer that question. You don't have to share it with me or with anyone, but just think to yourselves, what is it that I trust in? Who is it that I trust in? And be honest, because we all know what the right answer is, but I want you to think of what your honest answer is. So think about your answer to this question as I read what Paul has to say to the Philippians. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Back in the day, when Paul would send a letter to a church, it would be read. The whole thing would be read in worship so that everybody could hear it. So in a similar spirit today, I won't read the whole thing, but I am going to read all of chapter 3 if you would like to follow along. So Paul writes this to his favorite people, the Philippians. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, because it is a safeguard or a warning or a caution for you." And so he cautions them against this. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I, Paul, myself have reasons for such confidence." If someone else thinks they have the reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, "I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, he belonged to the people of Israel. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was the Pharisee. As for zeal, he persecuted the church terribly and strongly. And as for righteousness based on the law, he was faultless." So in other words, he's saying, if you're going to find security in your accomplishments and in the things that you do in your life, he says, "I have every reason to be confident in myself and my accomplishments." But in verse 7, we get a but. Whenever you see a but in the Bible, B-U-T, in the Bible, you always want to pay attention. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, whatever accomplishments, whatever qualifications, whatever good works I did, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider all of those things a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. All of these accomplishments, all of these great things I've done in my life, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, not the good things that we do And Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now he says, he kind of backs up a little bit, and he says, not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to leave all that other stuff behind, all those accomplishments, all those qualifications, all those things I work so hard on. I'm going to leave those behind, and I'm going to press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take the same view of things, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. But let us live up to what we have already obtained. So he ends this part of his letter to the Philippians by saying, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Don't pay attention to people who live according to their accomplishments and their qualifications and their good works. Pay attention to those who live as we do for the sake of Christ. For often, as I have told you before, and now tell you even with tears, those people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring all things under his control will transform us and our lowly bodies so that we may be like his glorious bodies. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of the Lord endures forever. Whew, that was long. Are you all still with me? I know that's a little bit more scripture than we're used to looking and listening to. But it's really important, I think, to get the whole picture of what Paul is saying to these favorite friends of his. So he's asking this very prickly and kind of pointed question. Using his words, he says, where is our confidence? Using our words, saying it our way, the question is, where do we find our security? Where do we find our safety? Now, the reason why Paul's asking this question is back in his day, there were people in the church. Now, remember, this is like right after Jesus was born and then died and was resurrected. And so the church was just beginning and people were just starting to figure out what it meant to be a Christian. And there were some people who were faithful Jews who said, if you want to be a Christian, you need to follow all of our rules. You need to follow all of our rituals. And that's how you be a Christian. So they believed that safety and security and salvation could only be found in following the rules and the regulations. And it was all about racking up good points for doing good things and good works and good behavior. But Paul knew that if you begin to think that way, it makes us think we can earn our salvation. Makes us think we can be good enough to deserve God's love. And Paul says, that's not what it's about at all. Paul says it's all about receiving God's grace, which is freely offered to us. We don't have to do anything to earn it. So in his answer to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul begs them not to make the same mistakes he did. You ever done that? You see someone heading down a path and you're like, oh friend, I've been there before. Don't do it. Learn from my mistakes. Do they ever listen? Not very often. But that's what he's trying to do. You see, before he was the great and wonderful apostle Paul, he was Saul, who was the highest and the mightiest of the Pharisees. He was the most powerful and most influential religious leader in the area, and he had the best pedigree and the best education, and he had the best connections of anybody around. He had a list of accomplishments and qualifications a mile long. And he had his salvation all figured out because he was such a good guy and followed the rules so well. And then he found out that his security and his safety and his confidence in these very earthly things only led to a life of selfish ambition and vain conceit. His whole identity was wrapped up in this long list of accomplishments he had. So Paul pleads with the Philippians, let me be a warning to you, don't. Just don't do it. Don't put your confidence in earthly things because they can all be gone in a second. And Paul knows that firsthand. If you look at Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, Paul's world fell apart. It shattered into pieces around his feet. And God took all of those accomplishments, and God took all of those qualifications, and God even took his eyesight away from him. Paul lost everything. But instead of sinking into deep despair, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his blinded eyes were opened to the grace of God. And Saul renamed Paul, and he was transformed into this new creation in Christ, one who found his safety and his security and his salvation in heavenly things instead of earthly things, which can be gone in a minute. In verse 7, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All those accomplishments, all those qualifications, the pedigree, the education, the connections, everything he had worked so hard to create, Paul calls it all garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And it's okay. In the end, what really matters? In the end, what really matters? Is it your list of qualifications and all of the things you can put on your resume? In the end, for Paul, he says, nothing matters. Nothing matters except knowing Christ my Lord. All those accomplishments, qualifications, good works, they fade away sooner or later. But Paul says, knowing Christ, that is eternal. And when you put your confidence in Christ, when you find your security and your safety in Christ, it doesn't matter if the world around you falls apart because you still have everything you need in him. In him is abundant life and hope and joy and salvation and the kinds of things we don't find in money, we don't find in possessions, we don't find in the perfect relationship, we don't find in anything else that we try to put in his place. In the end, nothing else matters. What matters is verse 10 that says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, he is the Christ who knows us and loves us and claims us and suffers with us and suffers for us and who saves us. This is the joy that we can find in the midst of a broken world. To know that even when the world around us feels like it's falling apart, He is the one who was and is and ever shall be. He's the one that we can hold on to, who can be our safe harbor in times of a storm, who can be our rock and our refuge. In the end, nothing else matters. For Paul, what really matters is being with Jesus in the resurrection. And that doesn't happen by being saved by your accomplishments and your good deeds and your qualifications. It only happens by being like Jesus in his death, becoming a servant of all and participating in his suffering. Now, I know we normally call this the good news, and it's probably the strangest good news anyone's ever heard of, that, hey, to be like Jesus, you gotta be willing to be a servant of all and die like him. Oh, and yeah, you get to be part of suffering too. Yay, good news. Normally, when we think of our suffering, we're praying that God would deliver us from our suffering, right? Take our suffering away. But it kind of sounds like what Paul is saying is that what really matters is that we enter more deeply into our suffering. Not that we run away from it, but that we face it. And the purpose of this suffering is not to punish us, like we tend to think, but it's so that we may become more and more like Christ, who suffered beyond anything we can imagine. This experience of suffering is how we get to know Christ better, not just with our heads, but with our hearts. And to have a relationship with him that can sustain us and carry us through times of suffering. And it could also help us to find a quiet joy and strength, even in the midst of the deepest suffering. So Paul says, let go of all these other things and hold on to Jesus with both hands. Right? But the thing is, we can't hold on to Jesus if our hands are full of earthly things. Or as the hymn says, all the vain things that charm me most. So if we're really going to think about this difficult and kind of prickly question about where we put our confidence and where we put our security, we have to think about some other things. Like, what things do we need to let go of in order to gain Christ? What things need to be stripped away from us because we tend to look to them for salvation instead of looking to Jesus Christ? What accomplishments, what list of qualifications, what good deeds or good works do we need to consider a total loss for the sake of Christ? Because we're not doing it to earn God's favor. We're doing it to please God instead. What things about ourselves are we so proud of that they actually prevent us from seeing how God's amazing grace is? Because all we can see is how amazing we are. That's the danger that Paul is warning the Philippians about. This idea that doing all of the right things the right way to find safety and security and salvation, it doesn't work. So what sorts of things other than Jesus do we hold on to? Do we cling to, hoping to find safety and security? Because the problem is this, when you're busy holding on to all of that earthly stuff, your hands are too full. And you can't receive, you can't catch the grace that God is freely offering to you. So we have to learn to let go of things that in the end, they just don't matter. They may seem important now, but in the grand scheme of things, they just don't matter. We have to learn to embrace the eternal and heavenly things, like knowing Christ through the power of his resurrection and participating in his suffering with him. Now, at this point, you may be sitting there going, oh my gosh, that's really heavy stuff. This is very daunting, that what we are talking about. And we want to place our security in things that we can see and touch and hold on to, right? We like money in the bank because we think that will fix everything if something goes wrong. We want to have nice stuff because that makes us feel better. We want to put our safety and our security in things. But Paul says those are earthly things that just don't matter. And he will also tell you that he doesn't have this all figured out himself. So if you don't have it figured out, don't worry about that. He confesses that he doesn't really have it all figured out, and he hasn't arrived at the goal that he has set for himself of knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection. But here's what he's working on, and here's what I think we can work on too. We can work on letting go of the things that in the end just don't matter. We can forget what is behind and strain forward toward what is ahead. In his relationship with Jesus, nothing's finished. Nothing's final. Nothing's accomplished for Paul. He still needs to work and to struggle and to wrestle with life and faith and this idea of letting go of earthly things to be able to hold on to heavenly things. But here's the thing. Faith grows best when it's stretched and when it's strained, right? It's like a muscle. If you don't use your muscles, they just kind of shrivel up and wither away. Faith needs to be worked and grown and stretched. And that's why he's saying, don't run from suffering. Run toward it. That's how you will grow. He encouraged us to embrace struggle and suffering rather than fleeing away from it. So back to my original question this morning. Where do you find your security and your safety? When the chips are down and the world has fallen apart and you have lost everything that you thought was safe and secure, what's left? What's left? Is your safety and your security tied up in earthly things that can be gone in a minute? Or can you, like Paul, look at the stuff that you have and say, you know what, I have it and I appreciate it, but I don't need it. Because in the end, it's not worth it. It doesn't really matter. So friends, when you can get to that point, when you can look at all that earthly stuff and say, I don't need it anymore. When you have empty hands so that you can receive Christ, you get a righteousness that is not yours. It's not from you, but it's from Jesus. And that can never be taken away from you because that is a heavenly thing. And that faith and that righteousness and that relationship with God won't pass away or mold or rust or mildew or vanish like earthly things do. Instead, you will have true joy in Christ that you can hang on to with both hands, which can be your nourishment and your sustenance in times of suffering that we know will come our way as you become more and more like him in his resurrection. So let go of the things behind you and strain on toward what is ahead and what really, really matters. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.